Well, this evening we're going to continue again in the book of Judges. We're on the subject of Gideon, and we're going to be on him a little bit because there's just different things about this story that we're going to look at, some things that you don't generally hear about. I found this out when there are stories in the Bible, and they're wonderful stories. People talk and teach about them, but everybody stays around the same things. But there's a lot of important things that really get overlooked, which could really help us. Is like I've heard some ministers say, you know, people more or less read the surface of things but don't really get down into the meat of things of what it's trying to tell us. Because the word is not any good to us if we can't identify it in our time to live it and do it. If it's a story of the past and this is what they did back then, but if it's for them, well, and it's not for us, I mean, what's the importance? Why bother tell it other than it's a story to hear and, you know, it's nice and let's go on to something else. It has to have meaning to us. And so we want to look at this thing. Now, we had last week, we stopped and the Lord wanted me to talk a little bit more about the fact of why the things happened to Israel, why they got into this situation. We talked about the areas of prosperity, because God's given it to us as a blessing, but sometimes people want the blessing more than they want God. And we have to be careful. Everybody is tempted by this. Everybody's tempted by the things to want to follow stuff. I mean, things and money is powerful to the fact that the scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. I mean, it's a hugely powerful thing. And so we want to live in the blessing, and God wants you to live in his blessing. He's the guy that made this stuff up. He wants us to walk in it, but he doesn't want to dominate it, because what happens when we follow the blessing, we start living a limited life because we limit on what God can do for us. And I don't want to go there, you know. So we want to continue to walk. Now we're going to look at Gideon again, going back into his story. We had discussed in his story, which I want to just share a few things, because going into the next part, this is really important. Because whatever we do and do for God, we want to do by faith. And if you look at this message of Gideon and others, when they get into detailed parts of the story, you're going to find out what God deals with people to bring them to faith. Understand this: when you read the Bible, when you're reading things, God does not do anything without specific purpose. God never does stuff to show off and say, well, look at me, I'm God. He doesn't do it. It's always purpose. God's not a show off. God desires to bless, and whatever he does, it's to help people. I mean, God doesn't really, I mean, does he have a need from you that you could do something great for him and to trying to keep him happy? Is God in heaven, is his big head up there that has to have everybody dance around him so he can feel good about himself? He's not doing that. God is okay without us, really, but he wants to bless humanity. It's what things that he loves to do. It's not about him, it's about others. He finds great satisfaction in the blessing of others. That's why the scripture teaches us what it does about walking in love. It's about the blessing of somebody else. That's what it's about. Well, that's the nature of God. He does what he does to bless us. So when we look at what he does, why does he do it? What's the purpose? And so tonight, as we look into some things, now we found this out that when Israel sinned, they got into trouble. They were taken over by the Midianites, and the Midianites were dominating. It says they were greatly impoverished. So they says they called on the Lord. Well, God sent him a prophet. That's what he did. First, he sent him a preacher to tell him what was going on. My faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So God sends somebody to preach the word. And the whole purpose of that is to bring people to faith. That's what God wants to do. He doesn't do it. It isn't just saying, you bad people. If God doesn't bring wisdom and bring his knowledge to you, him to expect you to operate in faith, he'd be an idiot. Because you can't believe God beyond what he says and does. You can't believe beyond it. So you have to, first, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So he didn't send the prophet. He told the prophet comes and tells them why the trouble is. In other words, they need to get back in line with the word of God. That's what they need to do. They've gotten away from it. So they have been faithless people. So God comes along, and anyhow, so they began, they called, the Bible tells us, we found out they called on God. Hey, God help. Well, an angel shows up, and we have this story concerning Gideon. And what happened with Gideon? An angel appeared to him, said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty, you know, man of valor." In other words, this is God's word to him. In other words, God spoke something to him that God desires that he believes. This angel is saying what the Lord says. It's to get him to believe. That's the purpose of this, is to get him to believe something. So, in other words, God's saying, God made this statement, and we know this, it didn't seem like that way to him, because the Lord said that to him, and his response was, "If God's with us, then why has all this happened to us?" Now, you know, he missed that whole mighty man of valor thing, and he jumped right over to, "Why has all this happened?" Well, you know, the angel didn't even bother going into explanation to him about it. But we find that the angel turned, you know, and also that angel had said to him, to go in the might, this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. He said, "Have I not sent you?" And then later on, he says, "Surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Now, this is, we go down through and look at what happens later, and that's what we're going to go to tonight, is what happened then from Judges in the 6th chapter in verse 25, we're going to start to look at. One of the things that, see, is how does he go from this place to now, what's going to happen to him? And in verse 25, we're going to look here at this. It says, "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull, a second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has.'" And he says, "And cut down the wooden image that is beside it." Now he goes from this thing to God speaking to him about this. Now God turns around and speaks to him that night. An angel appears to him, tells him what God's saying. Then he hears God talk to him, and God tells him what to do. Now, all of these things here, God's word brings faith all the time. He brings faith. So God comes along and spoke to him to do something. Now, he told him he was a man of valor. He said those things. Understand this, and always, if you want to rise to higher levels of faith, you need to always remember what God revealed to you. This is where people, over the years I've watched with people miss this. Because God will put something in somebody's heart to do, and a block will come, something will come along to seem to block it, and so people stop and they'll say, "Well, maybe God didn't want me to do that." When it wasn't at all, that's what it was. God wanted them to do it. What you have to do is remember what God said. If God told you something and to do something, for God not to be with you, it's like, you know, I've had people where God told me to do things, and people have come and said, "Ask, pray with me that God will be with me when I do that." And I say, well, wouldn't he be stupid? God tells me to go do something, now I got to pray for him to go along with me. He's pretty much an idiot. He didn't plan on coming along with me. Now, you need to understand this, because those kind of actions are lack of faith actions. You have to act in line with what God has said. You always have to. That's faith. If God told you to do something, therefore, he's going to be with you in it, and that's what you got to act like. You can't expect, most people want a feeling. The word's not enough. And we're going to find out with dealing with Gideon. It's amazing here. It seemed that Gideon, the word was enough, like what God said. You know, you've heard me tell, like, you know, stories of that stuff, like when the time when I had pulled the ligaments in my foot and I was supposed to be going on a mission trip to Mexico. Now, this is the first time something has happened to me going along these things, but, you know, the whole point of it was is, you know, like Wanda said, "Well, you going to go down to Mexico because I got this foot, it's all swelled up and it's, you know, painful and all that, you got to go." And I said, God hasn't said anything different. So God, my whole thing was this. My faith was, I can go and I'll be all right. Because God had told me to go. He hadn't changed. He didn't say, "Ed, if you fall over and hurt yourself, then you don't have to go." You think God didn't know something was going to happen to my foot? You didn't know that? You see, when we talk about faith, this is where people miss it. They forget what God said, and what they start to confess and believe is what's going on in front of them. And then they'll say, you know, "We're praying and trusting God." No, that wasn't praying and trust. God said something. You can do it.
Amen.
So one said, "Well, you're going to go down to Mexico?" And I said, "Well, I have to go to Mexico." I said, "God hasn't said anything different. He talked to me and told me to go. So what are you going to do?" Well, I'm going to Mexico. That's the way it is. See, it don't look like I'm going to get there easy, but I'm going to Mexico. Because you know what? I really expected to have a miracle. I expected God's going to have to do one and he's going to look like a fool. God's not a fool, but when you get over there, you're going to find as you go along. See, as we go along in this, all the time God's raising the bar. You know, you and I here, they have I used to years ago high jumping. I was good at high jumping. Now I could jump to the table and stuff like that. But anyhow, I used to be good at that, you know, high jumping. And, you know, they raise the bar. You're going to find out who's going to win. It ain't the guy who just gets across at a lower, hey. It's whoever gets across at the higher spot, you know, the higher, the more they raise it. God will always, your faith cannot be raised going through the same thing each time. God's going to put something up there higher for you to reach. That's the way it is. You know, you don't go to school, except today, you might go to school and get to 12th grade and they're still doing first grade work. But they used to do it like this. You went and you kept having to learn at a higher, you had to learn more. Things became more difficult as you got higher up. They teach you on a higher level. It becomes more demanding. It requires more of you, more thought, more things. That's the way it is. For some reason, Christianity has done a most horrendous job at that. They somehow teach it, well, God's just going to bring it to you if you want to. And it doesn't work like that at all. It's no different. God created what we do in the natural realm, and they're all types of things that are in the spirit realm. They operate the same way. It all came from the spirit realm because the spirit realm is the real realm. This is the temporal realm. So it's always going to be like that. There's more of a demand. And we're going to find that God is always going to give more of demand. Now, talking about this fact, why did God do what he did here when he comes along and says to him, I want you to get down there and I want you, I want you to get down there. I want you to get your father's bull, which don't belong to you. I want you to get down there and get that youngest bull of his. Now, what is it? Here God is telling him, here they're greatly impoverished. Go down and take the bull. You know, he didn't say go get the cow. He said take the bull. Without the bull, you don't have no more cows. You go down and you get his bull and you offer it as a sacrifice. And he tells him what to do. Get down to this altar of Baal. Get down there, tear that thing down. Then you make an altar there. And you offer this on here, you cut down, and we're going to talk about this a little bit because of what that, it says this wooden image. And in the King James Bible, it says go down and cut down the grove. And actually, the Hebrew word here is Asherah, which is the name of the god that they always worshipped with Baal. There was a male and a female god they tied together because one was as wicked as the other. And they were sort of a good, wicked team. And what we want to see is this. Why did God do this? Why would God, and this is why I said, you got to say, why does God do, what's the purpose of this? What is the purpose? Is this, what are you proving by just going and tearing down an altar and that stuff, only to do something and get in trouble? Is that what it is? To try to see, what was his purpose? Well, see, I've never heard anybody ever preach on a purpose. Never once in my life. Never heard anybody ever preach on a purpose. Why would God do it? Because I've heard preachers preach it. God doesn't do anything without purpose. Well, when's anybody going to start preaching on the purposes? They don't. What's the purpose? Well, God came to the children of Israel. And one thing is God requires his repentance. And you need to understand this. Sin cannot be forgiven without the shedding of blood. See, God always led Israel. See, it's just like if we look at Malachi, like people do the standpoint of tithing. What was tithing for in the Old Testament? What was it for? See, people thought that tithing was given so you could get money. That's what we do today. It's about getting money. Tithing in the Old Testament was for this. Tithing kept the offerings going in the temple. Every day, Israel had to do blood sacrifices. Why? Because of sin. Every day. They had this once a year thing, but every day they had to give sacrifice. They had morning and evening sacrifices that were required by God. Israel has now for years not given sacrifice to God. Israel, sins aren't removed. They aren't forgiven. They're asking God, come and help us, without practicing what God told them to do. God cannot come. What God? You need to understand this. God will not break His word for you. He will not break His word for you. He doesn't do that. He couldn't for Israel. What was the point of the bull? The bull was the sacrifice. If you go back and read into Exodus and Leviticus, the bull was the offering by God for the priesthood and the elders for sin. It was for the forgiveness of sin. That's what it was for. Blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. They could have sat there all they want and say, God, God, we're sorry, I'm sorry. They had the word, and the word required them to shed blood for the forgiveness of sin. This is why God has him doing this. God can't move past this for Israel. That's why up in Mount Carmel, what happened? Israel's under a curse. It won't rain. What does Elijah do? God sends him up to make a blood sacrifice. Why? Because they have not been sacrificing to God. They've been sacrificing to Baal. Their sin must be forgiven first. And now let's take it. Where do we go to the New Testament? Ah! Where the devil has come into the church today and started this thing of a doctrine. You don't need to repent. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ, it says, cleanses us from all sin. If you don't repent, your sin's not for a Christian. We as Christians, you can go out here and they say, well, you know, God loves me. You can say it all you want. God can't move past the blood thing. Never does. Never moves past it. We're required as Christians to repent, to confess our sin. Then he's faithful and just to cleanse it. He says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He's not talking there about the sinner. The sinner doesn't confess sin to get saved. He has to confess Christ. A sinner can tell all the sin he wants. He needs to confess Christ as Lord and get born again. The born again person to stay in fellowship. See, Israel is a type here. Israel has a covenant with God. They have a servitude covenant with God. But it don't matter that they do. If sin's not taken care of, they're out of fellowship. This is what we're dealing with. Israel has a covenant with God, but they're out of fellowship, and covenant won't work. Just like with a Christian. If a Christian lives in sin and won't turn from it and confess it, that they're doing wrong, they stay out of fellowship with God, and the covenant don't work. Even though they're in it, they're in a covenant with God, they're a child of God, but they don't enjoy the blessing. See, we need to understand that. This is why today this awful thing is, you don't have to repent. You don't have to commit. Your stuff's already forgiven. Well, if that's the case, then you don't even have to accept Christ, because Jesus went to the cross for everybody's sin. Well, then everybody's just going to go to heaven. You know what? They're starting to believe that now. Everybody just goes. No matter who you are, what you are, everybody's going to go there. I mean, there are ministers now who you preach that Satan's going to be in heaven. Lucifer is. Well, the God they worship is Lucifer, for he'll be in their heaven, for sure. but see, the whole thing is ludicrous. If you look at the Bible, it doesn't. And so we see in these things types of where we're at now. This is why if you learn these things and understand is that what was the purpose that God did this? Because God had to first deal with sin in Israel to get past so he could bless Israel. Nobody's offering a sacrifice, God. They're just saying, help, 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 help. This is what people to do. They get in trouble, and they have been doing things that got them into trouble, and they never repent of it and keep saying, God, help, help, help. And they say, I don't understand. I've been praying and seeking God. Why isn't this working? Why is it? Hold it, hold it, hold it. It's the same thing. See, we have things in our covenant that we must do to get rid of this thing, to get rid of stuff so we can be in fellowship with God. And so we need to understand these things. It's important. It's, you know, a person who doesn't confess their sin, I mean, they're still a child of God. They might even go to heaven. But it might be a little bit hard here. You're not going to enjoy it. You're not going to enjoy the great blessings of God here. You know, I ain't going to lie to anybody. I know there's a nut preaching day out here. I think everything's going to be all right. Well, get over it. It ain't going to be all right. Can't you notice? It's not everything's all right. But we want to understand, if we don't know these things, you can't ever fix anything. Nothing ever gets fixed. So God is doing this not just to see, well, will this guy listen to me or what will he do? If that's just the purpose, well, there's no eternal purpose in this. It don't sound much like a God to me. But see, God's following his word, and he must get someone to do it. It's amazing even today. It's amazing. Like, most people think you got to get the whole crowd to do something to God. You know, lots of times if you can get just someone to go do what's the right thing to do, to give God the opportunity to work.
Amen.
And everybody's always waiting for somebody else to do that. Why don't we decide to be the one?
Amen.
We can do that. Yeah. Well, we can decide to be the one to do it. So, but this is what God's doing. So God tells Gideon to go do this thing. Now, you know, God said all this thing, and now here's a thing that he does. You know, get down here and take your dad's bull, you know. And it's like, oh boy, Dad's going to be tickled about this one. Oh my. Get down there and get Dad's new car. Let's go out for a drive. Probably this bull was meant a whole lot more than that. But he tells him to down. Now, it's a purpose. He said, you know, take your father's young bull. The second bull, he said, the seven years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. So it means quite a thing. Now, I want to talk to you about Baal, like their worship of Baal. What this is that they're worshiping in this Baal. Do you understand it? They had these idols. There's demons behind these idols. This is not just... Man doesn't come up the ideas of what these gods can do. Somebody just thinks them up. Spirits. Just like today, spirits are behind all this. There are demonic powers behind every religion. Those revelations that people got in their ideas of religion, it ain't because they're smart and anything. It's because they yield to demons. And people start believing things that demons tell them. They start practicing. Now, if you ask them, they're doing that. No, we're just taking these things of life that we can see, and it's all our wisdom. Well, it's not. But Baal, this one that worshiped, he was majorly started off. He was a god of fertility, and earth god. In other words, about, you know, prospering crops and things. He said he was a god of the ancient cultures, and was later. He was exported to Egypt. They picked up on this, where he was worshipped as the storm god. He said the Semitic world, Baal means lord or master. And the ancient people believed he was in charge of all nature and humans. He was considered superior to his father, El, the chief of the deities. It's funny, I wonder how they figured that he was chief of his father, who was the guy, the big god. Well, would make him the big god, wouldn't it? I don't know. See, this is one thing is I never understand about these religions. They come with ideas that just seem downright stupid to me. You know, whoever the big guy is going to rule. You can call anybody chief you want, but whoever's the big guy is running the show. Well, it says here there is archaeological evidence of animal sacrifice to the god and even human infant sacrifice. And he said, in addition, since it was believed that the sexual union of Baal, and now this is the goddess, was Eneth. It was the goddess of love and war, and also Baal's, it was Baal's sister, or Asherah, his mother and mistress. See, it was just a weird relationship that people had with it. They talked about this stuff. Now, you're worshiping God, so don't worry about this, all this crazy sexual stuff today. It goes, he led fertility and good harvests. So, there, you know, if you offer your kids, you're going to get a good harvest. You know, woo, this is going to really get good now. So there was a practice of public ritualistic prostitution. So, you know, I'm sure they really liked that one. Now, the pole that he cut down was Ben Asherah. It was an idol. In fact, it's all through scripture, and in fact, you study ancient history, you'll find that these two were always together in worship. Was the two of them was Baal and Asherah. Asherah really was very demonic religion. Very demonic and a lot of sick stuff. A lot of sick stuff. And, generally, it was represented by a limbless tree trunk planted in the ground. The trunk was usually carved into a symbolic representation of the goddess. And he says, because of the association with the carved tree, the place of Asherah worships were commonly called groves. See, in the Old Testament, you'll see where it talks about cutting down the grove. It says that was really, if you look up that word, it's Asherah. Because that's where the worship of her goes. When they talk about cutting down the grove, it had to do with where Asherah was worshipped. And it said the Hebrew word Asherah or Asherim could refer either to the goddess or to the grove of trees where she was worshipped. He says, one of the king's Manasseh's evil deeds was that he took the carved Asherah pole and he made it and put it in the temple of God. So, it says, you know, considered that she was considered also as the moon goddess. Asherah was often represented as a consort of Baal. The sun, he was also considered the sun god because of the crops and all that with growing. But Asherah was also worshipped as the goddess of love and war and was sometimes linked to Aneth, which is Baal's sister, which is another, that Canaan, she was a Canaanite god. Worship of Asherah was noted for its sexuality and involved ritual prostitution. The priest and priestess of Asherah also practiced divination and fortune telling. See, my God, that same spirit is still operating. Yeah, the same spirit. You know what? Right now, those spirits are predominant in America. They're predominant in America. All that stuff right now. It's the love of America. Is all this, you know, sexuality, any kind of thing you can think of under the sun, and every perverted thing under the sun. In fact, you go back in to look. If any, I don't know if any of you read the book that the Return of the Gods. If you read the, I don't know if any of you read that book at all. I said about church by getting talks about all these, and how today that stuff is in America up to our necks. This is one of the problems we have. These gods are being worshipped. We don't call them gods, but people are following these spirits. People are all doing this stuff for freedom. It's working out really great. That's where abortion comes from. Sacrificing our kids for our own life. So I can have, I don't have to be put up with anything. And let's kill the kids. Sacrifice the kids so I can just keep on doing what I want to do. And really, it's a sad, sad thing. But so, now understand, think about these people. Now what's going on here? Because God has told Gideon to go down and tear down this altar. Now, remember we said, these folks had said they called out the Lord. You woke up the word of the Lord in their talk, they called out for Jehovah to help them. But they're still worshiping Baal. They're still worshiping Asherah. They're saying, God help me, but we ain't changing. God, I'm not changing from my life, but you ought to help me. I don't like the way things are going. So when you look at this Gideon thing, there's one thing you need to understand. This whole story is about the mercy of God. It isn't because anybody was acting right. Nobody's acting right. This is nothing but mercy. Up until this time, no one has acted in faith with God. They have just cried about their problems and called it prayer. There's no faith involved. I mean, think about it. I mean, Gideon's there. His dad has called her the Asherah pole. This is his dad's. See, I've never heard anybody talk about these things. Why don't, I don't understand it. This is, you know, and this is why when you think of God's mercy is absolutely incredible. I'm just going to tell you this. We're having a move of God here in America, and it's going to blow up. But it's going to be the same thing. It's going to be the mercy of God. God's showing up. People are saying, God help, we're in a mess here in America. But people don't want change. People want to keep their lives the same way they are. They don't want change. I want Jesus, but I want to do what I want. Jesus, I like you as Savior, but you will not be my Lord. You ain't telling me what to do. You're just those Santa Claus. You know, I'll send you a letter and you come running. Throw gifts on me and then out of here. Don't bother me till the next letter. might as well laugh. Well, and then he said to him, verse 26, he said to him, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. See, it's another point. You see what God's doing? God is not accepting sacrifice outside the word. When a sacrifice was offered at any time to God, it was supposed to be offered in a certain way. Is number one, the altar had to be made of 12 stones in representation of the children of Israel, each tribe, all 12 tribes. Whenever an altar was made, the altar in the temple was made. Now they talk about the brass altar. The top they made of brass, but it was made on an altar made of stones from out large stones that were put together from the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what's done. They took 12 rocks. You follow down through. Go. That's why it's understanding Mosaic law. See, if you understand that, you understand why God did what he did. People today don't understand it. They don't read any of that stuff. They don't look at any of that. You understand why God did what he did. God's always going to move in line with his word. You understand it? Going to the New Testament, it's the same thing. And see, people, today we have much preached of all kinds of things of people's beliefs. But I'm sorry, you can have other beliefs you want. But if it's not in line with the word of God, you're going to have a hard time getting God to move. Amen. My faith must be in line with his word, not in my beliefs. Amen. If my beliefs are off, you know, I've many times went to the Lord, am I missing it? There's something I don't understand or know. That I need to change something. Maybe I might be standing as best as I know, but it might not be exactly right. If you haven't ever got there, you've never pushed too much to get in faith. Amen. I've been there many times and I said, Lord, is there something else I need to know? I'm walking where I do need, no, but I don't know everything the last time I checked. Lord, is there anything that I need to know? And if there is, please show me. If there's changes or something I need to make, may I need a revelation? See, that's why it's always, you want revelation. Always, to me, the greatest thing about the Holy Spirit, I know him as the revealer of the word. My relationship with him on that is really good. Amen. Really, really good. See, I know he's the revealer of the word. And I tell you what, you ain't gonna really ever have the word revealed to you until you respect him in that place. That's where he's at. He's not the revealer of your problems. He'll show you in the word, you'll easily figure out what your problem is. You know what, that's right. If you understand the word, you'll know what to do and what not to do. It becomes an easy thing. So it's being revealer of the word. And so you always want to know God. He had to make a proper arrangement. He didn't say, get down there and make an altar, however you'd like to on top of that thing. Just get down. Just make a sacrifice any way you like to. Just do whatever you want. Get down there. No, he told him what he had to sacrifice. He told him what kind of altar he had to build. He said, and take the second bowl. He said, and offer the burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So they cut down this image. They're going to use the wood from Asherah's image and use it on the altar to offer a sacrifice to God. So we're going to burn up Asherah. I'm sure that pleased her a lot. Anyhow, but God's doing this. We need to understand. See, God has set up and telling him how to follow in line with the word to give this sacrifice. Why? Because sin must be taken care of. Blood is the only way that sin is taken care of. That's why the confession of sin, it says, in 1 John, the first chapter, it says that we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood cleanses us. And so you need to have the blood cleanses us. We must do it in the proper manner that God has said. And see, people say, well, you don't have to do that anymore. That there's not, you know, don't do it. There's people who are teaching that 1 John, the first chapter, is written to sinners. Well, it can't be written to sinners. Sinners ain't in fellowship with God. No sinners in fellowship with God. Sinners don't have a problem of broken fellowship because they ain't even in fellowship with God. We have a problem sometimes, a fellowship problem. But God is mad. From the same way as God would bring and restore Israel under their covenant back into fellowship so he could bless them, we do in the same manner, but under our covenant. We don't have to sacrifice Christ again. We don't do that. All you and I have to do is, that word confess there is used from the idea to admit what you did was wrong. Amen. Admit it. Don't say, yeah, but God, you see what they did to me. Now, you've never done that, have you? I was the only guy that complained about that stuff. But anyhow, see, he said, just admit you did wrong. Do you know how easy God has made it? You know, if you just admit that you did wrong, it's gone. blood. Now, this is one thing. Under Israel, their blood was, their sin was covered. It was not removed. We're cleansed from it. There's a whole difference between, you know, there's so much. That's one thing is I really have a hard time with blood, with a lot of the blood songs, because it's hard to find good blood songs because they're always talking about covered sin. The church does not have covered sin. The church has the removal of sin. Let me tell you this. If your blood, if your sin is only covered, you're always going to live guilty. And that's why the Christians live guilty, because this is why people say, well, we're always sinners. Why? Yeah, they preach the blood, you just covered you. I'm not a sinner. When I accepted Jesus, I'm a child of God now. Nobody who's a sinner is going to be in heaven. Sinners don't go to heaven. Saints do. That's who goes to heaven. Ones who receive Christ. You don't get there even as a saint because you always act like one. You get there because of the blood of Jesus. That's why we get there. It's faith in Christ. It's not the faith in our works. It's faith in Christ. You need to understand that. If you're under this thing of getting my God, people say this all the time. Well, you need to get your sins covered. No, I need to get it removed. That's what. I want it gone. When it's removed, you can walk away guilt free. That's where you want to live. That's for strong faith. You, if your sin is just covered, you will never have strong faith. Sin will always be a reflection in your face all the time. Don't allow that. Don't allow that. When you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's a working. He removed us. My sins are not removed as far as the east is from the west. They no longer exist. In Israel, it was just far away for a year. It found its way back. Well, hallelujah. Not for us. Glory to God. Our sin is removed. Hallelujah. We no longer have the sin nature. God killed the guy that sinned and made a new man.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. He's dead. Why do we carry the dead man with us? The church generally has not never gotten rid of the dead man. Now, some Christians understand it. But most of Christianity is still carrying the dead man. A weight you can't carry. Israel couldn't carry the dead man. You think we're gonna? Jesus took the dead man. Woo-hoo-wee! Glory to God. We're in a good position. So smile and rejoice. Glory to God. Well, God went on and said, still goes, the word tells us this. It says, so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. Now we talk about Gideon taking 10 servants. This is, you know, maybe before things got bad, they may have had some servants, but a lot of people in those times, because of such great poverty was known in Israel, these things would happen. People would sell themselves to somebody to help to have a living, because lots of times they could have a better living together than they could apart from each other when they're under these terrible conditions. And people would actually get, they'd sell themselves to an individual so they could have a better life. So we know this because what Gideon told us is can't be, because he said, we're the least in our tribe, my family, and I'm the least in my family. So it isn't like he's some rich guy here doing this stuff. He said he's the least. Well, if he's the least, then he isn't Mr. a lot of bucks in the pocket
right,
guy.
Right.
This isn't, these people are servants of theirs because he's just paying such good wages. that's not what's happening here. But these people, whoever they are, these servants, they're loyal to him. But it says, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Now I'm sure all of you would have just boldly went down there as soon as God said it. Now, you understand, this is the first thing God told him to do, and I admire the man intensely, because I don't even think most Christians would do it by night. I'm just telling you, I'm amazed at this guy. He's afraid to do it by day, but, you know, he went down and did it. So he must have believed that God was going to help him, or he wouldn't have done it at all. See, and this is one of the things that I when I said in the beginning, you got to remember this. If God told him he was going to run the Midianites out, he was going to defeat them, well then, it should be a logical thing if he goes and does this, God ain't going to get him killed. See, you got to learn to, you got to learn to make sense of the word. When we read the Bible and it tells us something, we need to believe it's true, even though everything is the opposite that we see in front of us.
Amen.
We got to stop and say, quit looking at what's in front of you. This is what God said about my situation. This is what God said. That's why, don't come along and try to believe God things when you don't have word to stand on. If you don't have word to stand on, you'll follow whatever you see.
Amen.
You might start off, sounds good. But whatever comes up, that's what you're going to follow. That's why you want to know what God said, because when we look at circumstances ahead, we stop and say, you know, but God said this. So he won't let me go under here on this. Because if he does, he lied. I've done that already. I've done that with God. God told me to do certain things. I say, well, God, you're going to have to do something about this. I don't got a clue about this thing. I'll do everything you say. But if you ain't behind me, you don't make this thing work, you won't see me anymore. I won't be listening to you. See, now some people, you talk like that to God? Well, what do you think he is? You think he got mad at me over that? It's just like you. You give me your word and you don't keep it. Don't think I'd come and ask you for your word again. I ain't coming back to you either. See, we don't. This is one thing you'll learn about. If God said it, is he going to lie?
Nope.
This is one thing I admire about Gideon. Of going this far already to go do this. Something had happened just one day. He has one day's encounter with God on a few things. And here he is going down to do this. You know, there's one thing about that. We know that he wasn't sure about where his dad was going to stand on this. Because he didn't know. He was afraid concerning his dad. And you know what? It is nothing weird that you would have fear. There's natural fear about things and stuff that you're going to have. There is always that. Anything that I've gone through, there's been natural fear. When I had a heart attack and got healed, there was fear as soon as I started acting in a manner that was against fear. Because see, fear is always there. There's a natural fear. The human body has this sort of natural fear that it wants to go to. But you have to decide what you're going to go to or what you're going to do or not. Now, one thing you can learn to bring fear under if you learn to train yourself. If you don't learn to train your emotions, emotions will always dominate. You got to learn to train your emotions. Everybody does. Everybody has emotions. You have to train your emotions concerning the Word of God. And you don't start at the top of the ladder doing some big thing. So in this instant, I mean, he's coming along and he's doing something. But you got to learn to train your fears, as your fear makes you afraid to do something. I mean, you know, when I was a kid, I was afraid of heights. And I just came down to this logic. All my friends could climb trees and do all this kind of stuff, and I couldn't. And I thought, boy, I'd sure like to play with them, you know. So I made a choice. I'm going to go against it. I didn't know nothing about the Bible in fear, but I knew this. You ain't going to get over a thing unless you go do it.
Amen.
So I had to go against all my fears. And you know what? That wasn't easy. Man, I'd start crawling up with something, and I would just sort of lock up in fear.
Yeah.
But I just thought, you're going to get over this. So you know what? You didn't quit. Just went back and tried again until I'd go up and do it. Until I'd go up, climb on things, until I'd get up and go do it. And after a while, it wasn't that you don't ever have fear. The thought doesn't come, well, if I go up here, I might fall. That didn't dominate me anymore. It didn't leave and fly away like a bird was never there. I was just watching a thing on TV about this mountain climber. He's a guy who's considered the best in the world. He does his free climbing, no ropes and stuff. The things that he does, he's done things that are absolutely phenomenal that no person has ever done, places climb like that. And you know, the first thing he says, when you prepare these things, the first thing you do, he says, you prepare yourself of fear. Now here's this guy doing this. He said, before you go do it, you got to train and spend time training dealing with fear. Now he does this every time he does a big climb. See, people think people go do these things, you know. Nobody in the army had done some kind of great kinds of things that people say they do. They have fear just like anybody, just like you do. That's what they do with their fear. They don't spend all their time trying to nurture their fears. trying to stay away from everything that makes them uncomfortable. See, when I was afraid as a kid, I started to have to do things, man. I mean, you put me up on some, I mean, if I crawled up a ladder, I probably got up about 10 steps. I mean, it was, you might as well have had me at the Empire State Building ready to push me over. That was about the way it was. That was like, I'm gonna die! And I couldn't have died if it had fell. But that fear's there nonetheless. It's driving you. And you have to find that out about yourself. And when I got to be a Christian, one of the big things that I found was really helped me was this. I'm not afraid to die. That was the whole thing. That's the key to all fear. Anything that anybody fears is because they believe it's going to do something to them and they're going to wipe them out. I don't care how little of a stupid thing it was. I could crawl up a few steps and I got into fear and froze. I was afraid it's going to hurt me. I was scared. I was scared to die. Death is the whole thing. When I lost the fear of death, that changed everything.
Praise God.
That's why when I had a heart attack, I ended up going out for a run. Why? Because if I would have died along the road, I'd have went to heaven.
Amen.
I'm not afraid to die. I get to be with Jesus.
Amen.
And as I get older, I'm looking more forward to that. It's like, okay, we could leave now. Be all right. You got to lose that fear. People, that's what we're all doing. They're afraid to die. We're afraid to die. We do much of what we do. Is losing that, it is a phenomenal thing. What it does is changes about you.
Amen.
There's a lot of things about losing that fear. You lose the fear about what, you know, what people think when you're going to do it right. Well, what are they going to say? Well, it doesn't matter anymore. I'm not afraid.
Amen.
I'm not afraid. And you know, you can never live at peace as long as fear's getting you.
Sure.
See, I had all kind of fears as a kid. And they were, a lot of it was drilled by religion. Religion drove fear into me instead of faith. I made everything afraid. It wasn't fear of God or respect. I mean, just downright scared at it because he's just waiting to hit you with a bolt of lightning or something. He just, you know, he just takes great pleasure in doing something, you know. He's going to, if you're real good, he's going to kill you because the good die young. So so you don't want to get too good. Stupid stuff. But they drive fear into you. And that fear really dominates.
Mm-hmm.
It really. So this is one thing I've learned is this. If fear tries to start coming on me and trying to, I know it's not from God.
Amen.
I know where it's coming from. I don't have a spirit. You need to designate. Well, you're dealing with fear because if Satan can find a weakness in you, he will exploit it.
Amen.
Don't allow him to do that. Recognize where it's coming from. Fear is not coming from God. God's the author of faith. He will always move you toward trusting him. He does not move you toward being afraid. Never.
Amen.
Anything that's moving you toward fear, even you know with people who are trying to move you toward fear, be afraid. Be very cautious with it. They might be nice folks, but it might be yielded to a wrong spirit. God is not in the fear place with that. He's not doing that. He's not trying to make you afraid. There's enough devils to do that. He don't need to do that. God didn't give you a spirit of fear. He's not. It doesn't come from him. It doesn't happen. So we don't want to go to that place. So Gideon here, I'm just amazed with him. This guy's not born again. Here God talks to him, and he's going down there to do it. And I could stop and say, I don't know. I wasn't in his shoes. This is a big step. It's a big thing to take. Now, I'm sure this, Gideon didn't know what this was all about, that God was Christ. God didn't say to him, look, I'm requiring an offering, and you got to go get. If he would have said that to him, you know what he did? He'd have probably offered a sacrifice out where nobody could see him somewhere. That's what he'd have done. God said, no, I want you to go down there and get that altar thing where they're down there praying to. They're yelling at me. They want me, and yet they want that. Go tear that thing down and offer a sacrifice there. Which really deals with forgiveness of sin. Now, wouldn't you think, God, you know, to us, well, you know what, you need to get down there and hit that with a bowl of lightning and get down there and maybe hit them with a bowl of lightning. No, God said, offer a sacrifice for sin for the whole bunch of you idiots down here. Because I want to help you. That's mercy. Can't see it any other way. Hallelujah. Well, here's what happens. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, verse 28, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Now, isn't this interesting? There's the people calling on God, and somebody tore down their own. Do they complain? And sure, I'm complaining. God, hey, how could you take our idol away from us? Man, you need to die. See, this whole thing, this story is nothing but mercy toward a people who are unrepentant. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. God's phenomenal.
Amen.
See, why is it that under the law, they recognize the fact that the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. And we sit under our covenant, and people wonder today whether can God help America. No, even in spite of you, He'll help America. God will come on mercy. God will reveal Himself on the basis of mercy. But when He reveals Himself, people are going to have to change. You know, still ain't going to work if we don't want to change. And sometimes God just blows up in front of everybody to finally getting people to the point where they say, okay, let's change. Let's do something else. Let's turn. But He's just good like that. So they turn around and it says, "Then the men of the city said, Joash, bring out your son that he may die. Because he's torn down the altar of Baal. Because he's cut down the wooden image that was beside it. Get him out here. We want God to help us. So kill the guy that's following God." We love Baal and Asherah. We're going to lose all our prostitutes. What's going to come wrong? Things are going to be bad. Oh my God, what are we going to do this weekend? No more prostitutes. And gee. Where are the politicians going to get their money? I don't know. All right. Here's an interesting thing. It just might have been the wisdom. I think this is the wisdom of God coming through Joash beside of just being, you know, a right thing come out. Now, I know as a Christian, sometimes God has amazed me, and sometimes you go, situations arose, and all of a sudden I knew what to say. And it's like, you know, you recognize the fact, you know, I didn't think out that good thought, because I've never had one like that. And I did. And sometimes saying the right thing, it sort of stuns everybody. We had a young guy when I worked at Lebanon County Prison, and he was 16 years old. And he had been in trouble probably about the time he was 7, he was always doing something wrong. And finally, they just locked him up in the big boy jail. They just didn't know what to do with him anymore. And he was a Satan worshiper. He had this big thing and all this stuff of Satan, and drawing pictures and tattooing himself and doing all this thing. And you think, what does he do as a Christian trying to reach this person and that stuff? Because any general logic never even got across to him. I mean, you couldn't, that wasn't what would get him in. But God knows what's in people's hearts, and He knows what will get to a person's heart. We don't always know. And so one night they were doing commissary where the inmates can go up and buy certain things, you know, personal things, and also buy food, snacks and stuff, and things they can get. Anyhow, I was sent up to stand there with them, because you have to go up, watch them all the time. They're, you know, these people... Sort of like Israel, they're always trying to do evil. And anyway, it's this. I mean, you have to watch them every second. They're always trying to do something. Okay, you went up there and gave them 50 things that they're allowed to do, and just one thing you say don't do. Every one of them were going to try to do the things you said don't do. That's just the way it is. And so I was standing up there, and this guy, he walked up to me because they used to call me the preacher. Yeah, they knew where I stood on things, and you know, I just let people know. And anyhow, they call me the preacher. And he walked up and he said, "Preacher," he said, "God's not fair what he did to Lucifer." And he's there just going on with this whole thing. And you know, I'm sitting there listening to him. I thought, what do you say to this guy? And just all of a sudden it rose up. I said, "Yeah, God's not fair." And I said, "What did you do? You followed the loser." And he just stopped dead. Now, when that came out of me, I thought, well, that wasn't no big thing. It just stopped him, and he stood there and he stared at me a while, and he said, "You're right." Well, how all of a sudden that made a difference? That had to be God.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And after that, I got him reading the Bible and stuff. I don't know what happened to him after that. if he ever did make a commitment to Christ or stuff. But it broke him that day, just those words. And I said, it came on me and said, you've turned out just like him. And he just, he didn't want to say. He just, and all of a sudden that grabbed him. I'm sure people tried before to tell him things, but there's one thing when the anointing's behind it, it's a whole other thing.
Amen.
But you know what? You just can't go around and do that to people. If God isn't doing that, you just can't make it happen. You know, there's some people that you could share the word with that they might logically accept, but I'm going to tell you, there's people, if there's not an anointing there, they will never accept. That's why you want anointing on you. You want to get God's hand on you, because sometimes if God's hand's not on you, this thing, you can make all the confessions that things ain't going to change, ever change, without the anointing. I know this concerning an individual dealing with a demonic problem. I would really like to just take authority over that spirit, but I know if I say anything, the anointing's not behind it. And I told the Lord, Lord, if you don't anoint me to say something, that ain't changing. I know it. I just know it ain't changing. So you got to follow what's on the inside, not your head, just because. You have to know, that's why you got to know the Word and the Spirit. Got to know them both. Trying to do things, stepping outside, you know, you just can't make things work somebody else. I know this. I just know this with the individual. If there's not an anointing there, that's not going to change. Make all the statements I want. I know it ain't changing. See, you have to learn to know that when the Holy Ghost is in it with you and when He's not in it with you. And I just know that. And in that case there, I had the thing. The anointing was there. And so, hallelujah, you want that. Well, Joash... 31, Joash said to all who stood against him, he said, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. For if he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar's been torn down. Now that was really a piece of wisdom. See, you knew as a Christian the same thing. You know, we're trying to force people to want to follow Jesus. He can't stand up for himself. You know, my God can stand up for himself. He doesn't need, and see, this is an act of faith. This is where we walk by faith. Yeah, my God will deliver me. He'll do whatever. See, we had to walk and live in that place, and live under that where, you know, people just get around where they're, you know, here is a real, I believe, a wonderful revelation. He says, hold it, hold it. If this guy's really a God, then let him take care of it. Is he a god? Well, we'll find out. Now, I've read T.L. Osborne was an evangelist. I've watched T.L. already. He was evangelist. He had evangelistic anointing. He was a guy that I watched at a meeting where they gave an altar call and a few hundred people came down. And then he said to T.L. Osborne was there, and he said to T.L. said, come up here and say a few words. And T.L. went up there, and that's what he did. He said a few words, and he gave an altar call, and about 500 people came down. His anointing. He's anointed to do that. He's the combine in the field. You and I are harvesters. He's a combine. We're the guy that goes out there when I was a kid and they used to do the corn. You went out and took it off by ear, you know, shredded it, threw them on the wagon. You done that?
Yep.
Yeah. That's, I've done that with people and in fields. I used to help a friend of mine in school as a kid. We used to go out in his field. He'd do it and we'd get out and walk down the field with him and we'd do that stuff on the wagon. And then the combine would come, you know, they'd come through with that corn picker, and that was a whole different story. They'd do it in 10 minutes. We worked all day. That's what T.L. was. But T.L. Osborne was in India. And when he went into India, he wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost when he first went. And he come back really a defeated guy. He come back sick and everything else. I mean, he was just run over. He wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. He come back and he said, my God, he says, you know, I was supposed to go to India, but he said, you know, not to India. It was worthless. And he came back, found out about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. Then he said, I'm going back to India. And it was a big meeting. The Hindu priest came out to the meeting. There was a whole bunch of them that came out. And they, you know, talked about their God and what he was doing was wrong. And he said, well, look, he said, I'm going to do this for you. He said, you find all the blind people you can and you bring them out here. All the blind people. And you get down and pray for them over your God and then I'll go down and pray for them. See, it was an Elijah thing. It was an Elijah moment. Mm-hmm. Well, they had all these people from a blind school, and they brought them all out there, and they lined them up, and they prayed, and they did their dancing, and they cut themselves, and they jumped in there jumping around, just like Mount Carmel. Nothing happened. He went out, prayed for them, and every one of them was healed. You see, God can prove himself. See, that's what he believed. See, when he went back a different man, he went back with believing that his God would do something.
Amen.
See, he went before believing God wanted to do something, but he didn't do anything because he didn't want to. And we have to see if God wants to do something or he don't. And he went to India and, well, God didn't want to do nothing. It's because he had the wrong information about God. So, he went back over him. And he would do that. He would challenge. That was where John G. Lake would do that. He would challenge people all the time. He would challenge people, say something. He'd challenge them. So you pray however you want. Then I'll come. And they'd do their things. And every time God would respond to it. Every time. God would respond to it. God would do it. God loves the challenges.
Mm-hmm.
Why? In the challenge, he gets to be God. If he does it your way, you get to be God.
Mm-hmm.
They'll come worship you. Oh, aren't you wonderful? Aren't you the special one? Nah, he always wants to be God. Let's let him be God.
Amen.
Well, they want to kill him. His dad came back with a wonderful saying. And in fact, his dad didn't get mad. He said, on that day, he called him, his dad called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him. Because he has torn down his altar. Let Baal do it. So that became his name. Now we're going to, we'll go back, we're going to pick up then again later on about this. But really, this is a great step of faith. In other words, here's the pattern. God will lead you off with smaller things and lead you to something big. He does not put the bar up where you don't have the faith to go there. He'll develop your faith to do the jump or whatever you have to do. He'll develop you in stages. This is what we see here. God's going to develop him in stages. And it's a phenomenal thing. When I really look as a young Christian, this is no bragging from the standpoint, but I don't know why from the standpoint, but you can grow in faith a lot faster than most people do. I didn't have this thing of having to wait 10 years to be able to do stuff. Like people just... always, I don't know, to me, is you believe the word of God, you just go, you go act like it's true, and God will show up. God's going to have to show up. He's going to have to keep his word. He's going to have to do, God tells you to do something, well, you go do it, and that's, you're going to have to. This is where people really have a hard time. I mean, by the time we turn around to Bible school, when God told me to Bible school, I mean, there wasn't a question in my mind that I wasn't going to go to Bible school. I didn't even think two times about what financially or nothing about that. God said, go. If he don't take care of things, well, tough. I mean, that's, if you have to wait 50 years to get there, you missed the whole thing. You don't have to come to that point, because all the stages of faith that I walked in between there came to the point where if God says it, that's it, you just go do it, you know. And you have to follow that. You have to learn to pay attention to God. You have to be able to pay attention to your spirit, because God is always looking to develop your faith. And it doesn't just happen. You don't wait to get sick to get faith for healing. If you do that, you're behind. You're not ahead of anything. You're behind. You see, everybody wait. Like, our faith is going to be built. My faith was built on things that came, really, tests that God set up. Tests that God set up to lead my faith. It wasn't the devil wasn't the one coming along leading my faith.
Mm-hmm.
By what he was trying to steal, kill, and destroy. I wasn't old as a Christian when I had a heart attack. It wasn't long before I came back from Rhema. I had a heart attack. And that day, I didn't say to go get the Bible and scriptures and call the phone and everybody pray for me and we're having all this. No, you know what you can do. See, that was learned beforehand.
Amen.
I learned this stuff beforehand. You don't wait till you need money to start trying to learn how to believe God for finances and stuff like that. How it works, how his system works. All those things. You decide yourself. Now understand with Gideon here, God, you know, God's anointing this man, but you know, this isn't the best that God's doing here. God's doing something in the middle of a mess.
Amen.
That they created. This is mercy in the middle of a mess. Is that what I want to live my whole life, if God has to come in the middle of my mess?
No.
Is that the Christian walk? No, that's not. And that's not the life you want to live, because that's not the blessed life. Because you're always going to have a mess. That you're going to be yelling at God to come and get in the middle of. God will teach you faith in increments. He will teach you so when something comes and wants to make a mess, you know where to stand. You already know. You're not trying to get there.
Amen.
You're there.
Amen.
You know what the Word says. You already got a foot in on this thing. You're not waiting to, oh man, I'm trying to get, oh, blah, pray, let's do this and that. I understand people develop and grow, and you have to do that. Some people don't know. Some people have been Christians for years but never taught right. They're never taught. You're going to have to work with them on things and bring them into it. But I'm just telling you, the thing to do is listen to, if you listen to your spirit, God will develop you in faith. So when challenges come, you're already for it. It's one of the things that he did in 2014 for me concerning finances. When he told me, he told me how he appreciated the fact how Wanda and I had learned to believe him. Whenever we need money, we could get a hold of money and do it. But he said, that ain't my best. But he said, you're doing good. And I thought, that's the way they always teach us. That's the way you do it. He said, I want you to be believing ahead before you ever need anything. I want you to start believing for certain amounts of money before you come in. And when that money comes in, then you start believing for a larger amount. He told me, you double it. He said, I always want you to have money coming into you all the time. Not so you have to believe me when something comes. You already have believed it in. See, most people are only, how you do it? They always say, just believe at the time. Well, that works good on the offering thing. That always works good. See, you need something, and the preacher says, well, when it comes, you need it. Now give me an offering, and God will bless you. Oh, I'm sorry. The system's not taught properly. We're not trying to get blessed. We are blessed.
Amen. Hallelujah.
All I do is I call what I want in, and now I just follow God concerning giving.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not given to get to begin with.
Amen.
I receive from God, not by giving. That's the law. If God gives to me based on my giving, then it's the law.
Mm-hmm.
I get by my performance. Oh, don't try to preach that to the faith people. They will definitely stone you there. That's law. I don't give to get.
Mm-hmm.
I give because I bless and I'm a blessing.
Hallelujah.
That's why I give. The Lord could not have told me to believe ahead before I need money if I had to give to give. Then if I'm looking out there to a large amount of money, I have to give to that. No, all I have to do is follow the Spirit, my giving. That's all I have to do. Follow with the Spirit. Do what the Word says. Follow what the Word says in giving and just go ahead and do it. If the Holy Spirit tells you to give something to a certain thing or that, follow it and do it. Just follow what's in your heart to do. Do those things and believe God. See, I'm not going to, I'm blessed. That's why I always I pray. I say, when I give, I never have any fear I'm not going to have enough. I'm always going to have enough.
Amen.
We're not given to try to get, money's going to always follow me.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's always going to follow me. Now, I can do this. I can block its path. That's right, you can. Faithlessness will block its path. But don't get the idea, if I give money, then God. They say, well, Jesus said, given it shall be given unto you. Well, actually, Jesus said that to the Jews under the law. You look at what Paul said about, what Paul talked about giving. See, giving is a motive from the heart. We don't do it grudgingly. He tells you how you don't do it. It's a thing out of love you want to do.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You see somebody, you want to bless them, and you feel in your heart, bless them, do something. You don't have to do that because God won't give to you. Don't ever get into that thinking. No. God has blessed my life already. God, you're blessed. Always given the fact, I'm going to follow love. I'm just going to, love is given. God, I just operate in faith. I was in a meeting years ago when a minister stood up and he said he was teaching there and he said to ministers, it was to all ministers, and he said, I don't get my money from my giving. I get my money from my faith. And you could, heard a, a pin drop into place. This was all faith preachers. I was so excited when he said, well, I should have stood on my stool and, woohoo! Somebody finally got it. We do it by our faith.
Amen.
It isn't your money pleases God, my faith does. Today, your money pleases God. And they'll turn around and take words from the law to tell you it too. They'll go over to Malachi. You got to give money to open the windows of heaven. In the Old Testament you did. The New Testament you don't. Jesus redeemed me from the curse of the law. It's in the New Testament. And the curse was poverty. I am already redeemed from poverty. That I'm not trying to get redeemed. Giving under the law is trying to stay out of poverty. We ain't given to stay out of poverty. We're given because we're blessed. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you're blessed?
Amen.
You're sitting here today, you're blessed. Don't miss the message. You do this, you do that, you're blessed. No, I'm sorry. God blessed me before I did a thing. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I just found out over the time that I'm supposed to live like I'm a blessed person and not live like a person trying to get blessed. Abraham never tried to get blessed in the land. God said, you go to the land. Why? That's my place of blessing. You go over there. And he said, you're going to be blessed. If Abraham would went over there and went to God, bless God, it's a liar. God had to bless him there. He went. If he didn't, God's a liar. And God said, I'm going to make you a blessing. And what did he do? God made him a blessing.
Amen.
Well, read the New Testament, what God did for you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Gideon ain't going to outdo me.
Hallelujah.
Somebody in the Old Testament ain't outdoing me. Hallelujah. If he can walk by faith, it's a cakewalk for us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So you got to get it in your mind. I look back and say, oh, wow, isn't that something? What? That's the old covenant. I'll tell you, it's something in this new covenant with Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we just want to thank you tonight. You're so good. Hallelujah. You're a good God. You're so merciful and kind to us, and we just want to say thank you. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you, Lord God. Pour out your blessing on us. Hallelujah. Lord God, thank you for teaching us how to walk in it, how to enjoy it. Lord God, all that you've done for us that we can have, Lord God. Lord God, even when we miss it, we can fix it like nothing. You set up such a wonderful system. Hallelujah. So we can continue in fellowship with you and enjoy your hand on our lives. I thank you for all that you're going to accomplish in us, Lord God, these last days and times. Lord God, you're going to work. You're going to put your hand on us and do mighty things that men would see your glory and they will glorify you. Hallelujah. That the name of Jesus will be lifted up above all. And we thank you for it all, Father, in his wonderful name. Amen.